Mothers. Mothers are rare and precious. Mothers are rare and they're precious. Thank you, Lord. The Apostle Paul, speaking about his mentoree, one person he walked by him and with him, Timothy, who eventually became the bishop of Ephesus in other places like that. Paul trained Timothy, and he said in 2 Timothy 1:5, I recall, but it's called 2 Timothy because he wrote this letter to him from Rome when he was in prison. I recall the genuine faithfulness within you, which first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice. And I am sure it is with you as well. So here he's making eulogy, saying, Timothy, you're a good guy. I can see these great things in you. But I also saw them in your grandmother and in your mother. And after you have grown kids and so on, it turns out to be very true. I never thought I looked like my mom. But then I looked in the mirror some years ago and go, oh, I did. You know, I didn't think my sister and I looked alike. But she just had her 70th birthday, and I looked at a picture and put it next to mine and go, I didn't think my first son that lives in Dothan, Alabama, and guys haven't met him, he was born in 1970, so it's easy to calculate his age, 55, going to be 55, okay, and that he ever looked like anything like me, much less my mom. But they sent a picture last month, and there's a picture of him and his son, and then his other son. And I'm going like, he and I look almost identical in our build. At that age, I looked just like him. I didn't think we did. I had the pleasure and great fortune to have a very special mom. My father died when I was 7 years old. My mom, both of them left on the same date in April of 1957. He went to the VA hospital in San Juan, Puerto Rico, and she went to the clinic to have my sister. And my father never saw my sister. At the time, his mom and his youngest sister were staying with us because they were going to be the ones taking care of the grown-up kids, right? I was 7. My other sister was 5. And I still remember vividly the scene in this little house we had in Puerto Rico as he had convulsions and that kind of thing. They thought he was an epileptic. So they took him to the VA hospital, and they took my mom, and the kids stayed with my blind grandmother. His mom's blind. And his younger sister. Not long ago, we visited her, and we had a great time, Marilyn and I, and she cooked for us, went out the back and got things from the plant and fixed us some food and got coffee from the thing and roasted it and served us coffee, and we just had a ball. We never talked about this, but she was the one there. I like to talk about moms. In my 30-some years in this congregation, I talk about dads a lot, and I talk about men a lot. You know, and I have lots of things to say to men and to young men and to fathers and so on. And I have historically just taken, you know, if you don't have to fix something, that's the engineering way, don't fix it. Right? You don't just go and fix things for the good of it. It's a, you're an engineer. The car's running fine. You just leave it alone. Okay, well, that's how I feel about ladies. That's how I feel about moms. You have been carrying the weight. You have been doing everything. So much so that the generation of males that got exposed to such kind of have been wimping out. And but because you have something in your heart, because of what the Lord placed in you, because from your own body came your children, you don't have to be spoken to about children. You don't have to be spoken to about love. You experience one of the things that I don't enjoy. I would not enjoy being a nurse or a doctor in the birthing room, is how close to death it is. And to bring a life, it seems like a woman goes to a near-death experience. And the pain is unbearable. Someone said, you want to know what the pain is? Take your lip, wrap it around your head, and you get an idea of what's going on inside a lady. And they survive. And they look good. You know, a week after the hospital, they don't look super duper in the hospital. They look good to us, but they don't think they look good. But a week later, they come out, and you go like, "Wow, the same one that went there." You know, we're just so thrilled. I like to speak more than just as a man who admires women, who defends women, like Yeshua. Yeshua was a women's liver, and I am too. They need to be liberated. They need to be exalted. They need to be placed in a high place. So let me read. I'm short on time, and I hope that what I wrote is good. Mothers are a rare and precious but endangered species. What do you mean? Endangered species, according to the dictionary, are any species that are at risk of extinction because of a sudden rapid decrease in its population or a loss of its critical habitat. While the emphasis in the definition is for plants and animals, the number of women choosing motherhood decreased rapidly in the previous decades. Rapidly. Okay, so a rapid decrease in its population is one of the causes for endangerment, and the number of moms has decreased. The number of children decreased as well because some of them were never even allowed to be born. And then there's the disappearance of the classical home for a lady. In other words, so their habitat for moms is also was taken away. And as such, then they really have become an endangered species. While endangered in their disappearance is not imminent, I'm not talking a doomsday message here. Just looking at the facts, since 1966 when I came to the University of Florida until now, okay? These are the things that I've noticed, okay? And it's not imminent that if we continue our foolishness, then there is, but the Lord intervening has been trying to intervene. There have been some baby steps made in our society to restore the family unit and the corresponding roles of mothers and fathers. Famous people took up the cause, like Dr. Dobson, okay, and others. Now, Congregation Kol Simcha is absolutely committed to this restoration. We're absolutely committed to the restoration of the home, the restoration of fathers, but not independent of mothers. We're committed to the restoring the fathers. We've done that, said that all along. But we're also committed to restoring moms and to providing an environment that is good for moms, that is fulfilling of what we're called to do, which is the Elijah generation. The Elijah generation call is detailed in Malachi 4, 5, and 6. When you open the TLB follows the same numbering that the Hebrew scriptures do, you know, that like the JPS, etc. And so Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, is the same as chapter 3, verses 19 through 24 in the Jewish Bible. Okay, so there's nothing different, just a numbering difference. Okay, so in the Jewish Tanakh, it's chapter 3, verses 19 through 24. But we don't, you know, typically Christianity doesn't use the Jewish Tanakh. They use the numbering that is found in the Christian Bible. And the Christian Bible is Malachi 4, 1 through 6. The last two verses are verses 5 and 6. And it says in the TLV, "Remember the Torah of Moshe, my servant, whom I commanded at Horeb, the statutes and the ordinances for all Israel." So this statement begins by saying, remember, Sahar, bring to your memory my Torah. It follows the kind of thing that our teacher was reminding us, that the Lord says, if you remember, he quoted the last verses of Leviticus, if you remember, even when you're over there, even when you're lost, if you remember my statutes and you remember who am I and what I've done and what I want to do, and you repent, right? Return, repent. Then you know, I will receive you. I'm not going to keep you away. It says in the last verse in the Christian Bibles, the last verse in the prophets is Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. The last verse in the Hebrew scriptures. Okay, Malachi is part of the scroll, and the scroll is called the Minor Prophets. And the first name on the scroll is Hosea. So it's called the Book of Hosea. But it's not Hosea, it's 10 of them. And it includes Zechariah. And it includes, you know, Haggai, and it includes Malachi. Malachi means Malachi in Hebrew. Malach means angel. That's what we call them, angels, but they're actually messengers. So Malachi is the yud ending of Malach. Malachi makes it my messenger. So the name Malachi, as we say it in English, Malachi in Hebrew, Malachi means my messenger. I mean, the my there is Adonai. Okay? The my there is Yud Hey Vav Hey, Yehovah. Here's what he said. Behold, the I speaking here is the Almighty, Yud Hey Vav Hey, Yehovah. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of Adonai. You ask any Christian, they say, oh, that's the tribulation. Verse 24, He will turn the hearts of fathers to children and the hearts of children to their own fathers. Else I will come and strike the land with utter destruction. I will, the Greek says, you know, I will, the Hebrew says, I will strike the land with a curse. The Greek word for curse is anathema. So it just follows, it ends just like Leviticus ended. Do what I'm saying, come back to me, let's get together, or you will receive anathema. You will receive a curse. You will receive it. And it's not, by the way, this curse is not being levied by the prince of the world. This curse is being levied by the Almighty himself. There is a limit. And there's a timing for us to do what we need to do. You can't just go on and on and on. It doesn't go on and on and on. There's a finiteness. And all those books remind us of that. And we have examples of that in Israel. We have examples of that even in our own history as believers. Example, it's not forever. The difficult times are not forever, or there would have been nobody left, right? So they tried to kill all the Christians at the beginning, and they did a pretty good job. But it seemed like the more they killed them, then, as the Book of Martyrs says, the blood of the martyrs provided the growth. And the more they did that, the more it grew. You figure. Of course, that's not what we're looking forward to. Right? We're not really looking forward to the beginning. Yeshua said, as it was in the beginning, it shall be at the end. Just those words alone remind us that we're not, you know, we're not special. We're not unique here. We're not something different. I'm not talking about before Yeshua. I'm talking post-Yeshua. Post-Yeshua, the early congregations were martyrized. No wonder at the end, the same kind of story seems to play out. Somebody said, but those days shall be shortened. Otherwise, no flesh would be saved. Who said that? Yeshua said that in Matthew 24. And he was not talking about out there. He was talking about the believers. He was talking about the faithful ones. That for the sake of the faithful ones, for the sake of the elect. Huh? For the sake of the elect, those days shall be shortened. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So if we become part of his election, part of his people, then we know that they will be finite. The finite doesn't mean zero here. I'm sorry. People will like it to make it zero. But it's not zero. When I first arrived in the U.S. in the mid-1960s, I learned English by watching TV. I didn't know that's how I was going to learn it, but that's how I learned it. And my uncle was a staff sergeant in the Air Force, at the Air Force base in Shreveport, Louisiana. It's called Barksdale Air Force Base. And it's a tactical Air Force base. So they have, you know, planes that do war and things like that. So he would, you know, I could only be at the university X amount of hours. And I had to get home before the last bus stopped running and go when the first bus, you know, eventually I would go when the first bus went and come back when the last bus came. The rest of the time I'm there with my aunt and uncle. He was from Kentucky. What does that mean? Well, I can say to you, people from Kentucky are from the South. Kentucky is from the South. And they also, you know, they're the horse people. You just saw that. The bluegrass state. So they have bluegrass there as well, right? The grass looks blue when you go in their mountains. I have visited a number of times Kentucky. And what I can say about Kentuckians, and they're very proud. They're very proud of who they are. They're very proud of their state, etc. Okay? They esteem what they do. So he would watch TV. There weren't any shows in Spanish. Okay? So if he wanted to watch Dragnet, we watched Dragnet. If he wanted to watch, Bonanza, we watched Bonanza. If he wanted to watch Leave It to Beaver, then we watched Leave It to Beaver. Okay? So I learned English by watching shows like Leave It to Beaver, where we see a mom. And this is what this mom did. She cooked, she cleaned, she comforted, and she corrected. All C's, right? The four C's. Actually, she seemed to have six pairs of hands. And she had eyes in the back of her head. She was complete with lace apron and pearls. She would sing lullabies and bake brownies and kiss away any child's hot tears. June Cleaver was her name. You know? Today, it's a different, but it's similar. Today, many envision a mom as one who drives a minivan, for sure, and whose life is work. Whatever the type, whether you go to the 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, etc. Okay? No one has more influence on life than a mother. No one. Not one. For better or worse, she will forever impact the life of her child. Some years ago, not so much anymore. They would try to interview the great football players, whether NFL or the players at college or they interviewed them all. So it's the first time he's going to be on TV. And what was it? What he said, the first thing he said. Hello, Mom. Hi, Mom. Hi, Mom. Okay? That's the first. He knows Mom is watching. She always watches, you know? It's actually funny, but even the TV knows that that's what they're going to do, so they don't even try to stop it or say anything. They just seem to enjoy it. Not done so much anymore because they've become more sophisticated and are almost trained to just talk about themselves. But if you leave them alone and just, so what's the first thing on your mind? No, okay, what does it mean for you that you just won the Super Bowl? And these guys and what have you, they do usually two things that they don't expect. They'll say, I just thank my Savior Jesus Christ. And the channel goes, oh, no. For everything that I'm doing, or they'll say, God is with me, and that's why I've been able to do this. Okay, so that means he's not with the others, right? So, so do that. And then the next thing they always do is thank their family. And mom is mentioned first. In some cases, they mention dad. But he takes a back seat. And he should. Tough and tender were these moms. They were wise and warm. A mother must be all things to her family. How much of the time? All of the time. That's quite a job description. And anyone who is a mother who has watched one in action knows there's no career more demanding than motherhood. Or actually more endangered in today's society. They're an endangered species. So I'd like to give you something about this. So what are some rare qualities of the Elijah generation mothers? Of the mothering in the Elijah generation that are essential to building and preserving the home? Can the Bible help? Does the Bible have any words for moms? Okay, it does. I'm going to focus on two of them, two places. First of all homes must be built on a firm foundation. And the first place you find the foundation of the home is in Proverbs 23, verses 3 and 4. We see some of the tools needed to establish a solid home because it says, by wisdom a house is built, by understanding it is prepared, and by knowledge its rooms are filled with every rare and pleasing treasure. The rare and precious mom brings forth the fruit of pleasing treasures. This is what Solomon suggested. He was the wisest man in the world, supposedly. He suggests that homes are built in three primary tools. You find this in every mom. The first tool is wisdom. What do you mean by wisdom? Wisdom through the Almighty's eyes. Wisdom is what you would do if you had all the information, past and present and future. If you knew the past, the present, and the future, and you know exactly what's going to be, you would make the right decision. And it would be the absolutely best decision. Well, the Almighty does have all the information because he's omniscient. Okay? So he has all the information. So obviously from him you can get the past, the present, and the future. The second thing is understanding. Understanding is a skill of responding with the following. Insight and reading between the lines. What do you mean? Well, moms are really, really good at reading between the lines. Okay? Knowledge is learning with perception, which I understand as a robotics engineer. And it means that you have to have a teachable spirit, a willingness to learn. You ask moms, how do you know this? I said, I learned it from my kids. How many tell you that? I learned it from them. I watched them. I'm learning from them. Even as I'm learning from that baby, they'll say. They'll say that to their husband who's clueless. He just got home and I want to tell you what I learned from my baby. And let me just for a moment act out what that man is going to process. Can't even get up. He can't move himself. He can't even poop without cleaning himself. We can't even eat without. Okay, so what are you learning? I'm not sure I want to learn this. You're learning how to be a better server or something. Okay, but they will actually tell you jewels. Mine did. She would share, and all I could do was listen. Yishma. Good training. Yishma. Here, if you hear, you'll actually gain an appreciation and ask then yourself the question, I'm not sure I could spend the next 3 days 24/7 with that pipsqueak that cries and learn anything. But it turns out that they learned something, and it was valuable, and it was truth. They learned things that they said, but he or she, they did that when they were, it's big. We have to be informed of that, because the majority of dads, at least in Beaver, Leave It to Beaver these days, were working, and she was doing all the work at home. So, there is a scripture that Paul, in 2 Timothy 1:5, I quoted. The first thing before quoting Timothy 1:5, where he said, I recall the faithfulness that I saw in you. Well, look at 1 Timothy 5, 2 Timothy 1:4, the verse before. And what Paul mentions there is Timothy has tenderness, and he learned tenderness, I assure you, as a boy. He learned tenderness from his mom. So let me say the first thing that's in the tool of moms is tenderness. In fact, most of us learn tenderness from our mothers, while our dads taught us be diligent, be tough. Toughness comes from the dad. From dad, we learned the value of a dollar, the significance of honesty, and the importance of standing alone when everything turns against us. But we learn transparent tenderness from mom. So let me make a plea. As we restore moms, don't ever lose tenderness. Don't ever lose your tenderness. It's a mark. It's your calling card. Your warm embrace, your eager smile, and your soft reply is a valuable lesson for children to learn, because that's where the child will go when he gets battered by life's stormy events, and we'll know how to respond to them. The second thing that we see is that there's a trust here. Live with your mother, and he's implying that there's a trust level there. If you look up the word trust and the word faith in this particular verse in the Greek, it means unhypocritical. There's no hypocrisy. Nothing phony, in other words. It's real. It's lived out. Paul knew the sincere faith that was modeled by Mama Eunice and Grandma Lois. Okay? And the impact that it had on Timothy. Later on, chapter 3, he writes the following. You, however, Timothy, continue in what you have learned. Well, what school did you go to? He was homeschooled by Lois and Eunice. No dad. His dad's not mentioned. And what you have become convinced of, for you know from whom you have learned. Whom did you learn from? So one of the great things of people that homeschool is that when the kids say, well, who's my teacher? Who's your great teacher that you remember? The answer is, for Stephanie and for Marilyn Arroyo, is mom. That's who they learned from, mom. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to make you wise, leading to salvation through trusting in Messiah Yeshua. That's the way real and authentic spirituality works. Congregations and schools and friends can give children facts, even the words to say, but the words don't really fit the reality unless the truth of Yah, Yehovah, Adonai is translated and lived at home. Another thing that moms gave, that these mom and grandma gave Timothy, inward confidence. Okay? 2 Timothy 1:6 and 7. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying of my hands. And what's the next verse? You know it? God has not given you a spirit of fear. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but he has given us to us a spirit of love, a spirit of power, and a sound mind. Okay. In the Greek language, the word power includes inherent strength and inner might. Notice that timidity, which is actually poorly translated in some of the Bibles, is translated in modern descriptions as fear. Okay? You don't want to be timid any more than you want to be fearful. Okay? It is a synonym for insecurity and inferiority, which are the results of fear. It's amazing how our children can sense our own attitude towards self and how they will emulate it for good or bad. One of the reasons Timothy stayed true to the scriptures and stood strong in the ministry because he had learned inner confidence of faith in the scriptures from his mother and his grandmother. Mom, do you know that the Almighty wants you to build healthy self-esteem in your child? Mom, do you know that the Almighty wants you to build self-esteem in your child? Let me quote Dr. James Dobson. He is a wise adult who understands that self-esteem is the most fragile characteristic of human nature. And once broken, its reconstruction is more difficult than repairing Humpty Dumpty. Although our task is more difficult for some children than others, they're not all compliant, for example. They don't all follow the code. Some want to break the code. Okay? There are ways to teach a child of his genuine significance, regardless of the shape of his nose or the size of his ears or the efficiency of his mind. Every child is entitled to hold up his head, not in haughtiness and pride, but in confidence and security. This is the concept of human worth, which the Creator intended for us to have and brought to pass to our children. How foolish for us to doubt our value when we were formed in his image and likeness. The clue to self-image is in realizing that Psalm 136, you know, very, very specifically remind us that we are his workmanship. Okay? And he doesn't make any mistakes. The enemy, on the other hand, would like to tell you that how worthless you are and how much that. So I have to remind myself when I was looking at those videos of March 14th, I don't like that guy, and then remind myself, you like him, God. You like him. I should like him too. You like him, I should like him too. When a child is convinced that he's genuinely loved and respected by his parents, he's inclined to accept his own worth as a person. That's called inner confidence. Like transparent tenderness and authentic spirituality is passed from generation to generation, as it was in Timothy's life, from grandmother to mother to son. So I want to ask you, Mom, how's your self-esteem? Are you taking the time to cultivate a positive self-image of you so that you can pass it to your child? Two more things that were there. For he has given unto us a spirit of love. What love is he talking about? It's called unselfish or genuine love. Verse 7 contains another gift from the Almighty, a gift that everyone, and especially mothers, can emulate, the spirit of love. This kind of love, which is called in Greek agape love, seeks the highest good of every person. It needs to be evident in every facet of your life, Mom. And your love shows through in two ways especially. Your sense of humor, Mom. Your sense of humor, Mom. When you laugh in the midst of pressure and refuse to take yourself too seriously, which gives your child a more positive and unthreatening environment to grow in. And second, in your sense of insight. Insight. When you listen to the hurts and just don't hear what is being said, okay, but you hear what the heart is saying. And you respond to the heart of the child. And when you do that, and they just feel invincible. Paul devoted an entire chapter to the subject of love. You know why Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 13? Because men don't know anything about love. I've said that before. That I'm shocking you. Are you shocked? Men, love is not a thing we carry around in our pocket. You think I'm weird if I went over there and just picked up Dan, his ears like that, and said, "Dan, I love you so much." Start kissing on him. His wife would go, "But that's not all. What about the men here?" It's like, "I ain't doing that." We men don't do that. Okay? We don't. The first thing that I walk into a class at the university, I don't expect them to go in a single one word. "We love you. We love you. Professor, we love you. We're so happy you are here." Go like, "Where am I?" You know, what that would evoke from me is, "Y'all be quiet. You're having an exam in 5 minutes." You know, like, let's have that. We don't. I don't think that there's a requirement at most engineering that when everybody stand there around and when the boss Sam comes in, everybody breaks out into, "We love you, we love you, Samuel, we love you." And if most engineering did that, he'd probably look at his wife and said, "Are you having something to do with this?" Let them say they love you. And I'll take it from that. Love is not something we carry in our back pocket. We carry respect in our back pocket. We want respect. We don't really understand that you guys want love more than respect. We don't understand. "I respect you." And she will say, "But do you love me?" Let me quote Yeshua and Peter. "You love me. Do you love me more than these?" More than all these NFL players that you're paying all this time to. And more than all these friends you play golf with. "You love me more than those?" "Well, yeah." That's what the guy would say. "Well, yeah, I love you more than those." She should follow that with, "Prove it, bud. Show me. I'm from Missouri. Show me. Show me state." And he said, "Yeah, I showed you. I showed you. Did you look in your bank account? Did you look at the credit card that I just paid off? And didn't say a word? Did Did you consider that the car that you're driving has tires and air in the tires and gas and oil? And you didn't touch it because, you know, a woman to touch the gas pump, it's not what you would have seen in 1965 in the Leave It to Beaver. That was a man's job. In some places, they say, well, it's a man's job to take out the garbage. Is that correct, Joe? Is that right? Did you have to take out the garbage, Joe? You have to teach your son to take out the garbage? How glorious. How glorious. You know, here's a guy goes, why do we have to wait until it starts stinking before I have to take it out? But a wise mom, wife would say, that's because I'm trying to save you money. You just, I'd be happy to take out the things, but now you're going to have to pay two or three times the amount of money for garbage bags. And this is the response of any guy inside. Okay. We'll do it your way. What he's saying, he's not one of the ones that spend any more money in garbage bags. Okay, guys. Last thing. A sound mind. It's actually translated in the TLV. Okay? Not as a sound mind, but self-discipline. In the Greek, that's more what it means. Self-control is a sound mind. Good moms balance tenderness and love with discipline. Discipline does exist. They set parameters and know when it's time to say, enough. I've seen moms go, that's enough. When my mom said, that's enough, that was it. No questions asked. What if I didn't stop? She used nonverbal language. She would come over with, Marilyn says, my sisters have, and my mom had the strongest nails. You got that from your mom. Okay? And so she would take those weapons of mass destruction. And she would come over smiling. Not smiling, but like, plastic smile and grab. I learned in self-defense, there's a place up here that you, if you touch it, you become nothing. Well, she not just touched it. She applied her nails to it. She was smiling and said, I'll do it twice as hard if you embarrass me and say anything. I once went to the pool hall, played pool, didn't drink any beer. I was probably 11 years old. That's okay in Puerto Rico. Went to the pool hall, to the beer place, and somebody said, you want to play? Put your quarter in. If you win, you stay. If not, then you put another quarter in to play again. And I said, okay. You know, about this high, glasses, big, big Adam's apple sticking out here. Okay, and the guy goes, okay, do you know how to break? No, sir, you go ahead. So he broke, and he made a couple shots, and it was my turn. And I ran the table. Pipsqueak ran the table. Sir, did you say that the one who loses puts another quarter so we can play again? Okay. And I didn't lose. But when I looked at the clock on the wall, it's not 7 o'clock, is it, sir? Yeah, it is. Uh-oh. I wouldn't get in my car because I walked over there. To walk the half mile to a mile and a half. And I'm like thinking, oh, man, am I in trouble? I get to my house and there's a screen door. And I try to open the screen door and it won't open. Don't get it, right? So I start knocking on the door. And she unlocks the door, opens the door. And I opened the screen door. And when I opened the screen door and did this, she went wham! And took her hand and just laid it on me. Then she said, "You will never, ever again be gone, and I not know about it. I was worried about you." I'm going like, worried? What are you? Now, where are you going next? You know, it's. I didn't ask her if I could come in. I waited to be invited. And I didn't stay in the living room and ask about dinner or anything. I just went straight to my room. There was no door to close, but I just went in my room, sat in the bed, and had to think about what just happened. Plus the fact that I don't look so good right here, which she just went bam. That only happened once. Don't ever underestimate, Mom, the value of teaching self-control. I had to learn self-control. I don't know that she would have been really happy to know where I was. In a way, I'm like, oh, she forgot to ask me. Where were you? I was in el bar de José, allí. You were in the what? Jose's bar? Playing pool? Oh, she thought that was... Anyway, she didn't ask me. Because I think if she'd asked me, and there's no way I was going to lie, if I told her the truth, I would have been in real trouble. She'd have to go get something to hit me. I'm just, you know, let it lie, man. Mom, don't underestimate the value of teaching self-control into your children. In your discipline, you're building your child's character, enhancing their self-esteem, and helping them to learn to be responsible about themselves and about what the rules are. Children see that the Almighty's love is all about discipline, includes discipline. And children hear the Almighty laugh when you laugh, Mom. They hear the Almighty cry when you cry. And they hear and they see this look of disappointment when you let them down. I never forgot. This is the story I've told my children, my wife and all. I mean, it's like, so you look at my mom, all this much of her, and you go like, how in the world? But she was fearless. She was determined that if I was going to grow up and walk from the school to my house, that I would walk and come when I was supposed to, they didn't ask me where you went, which is great. Okay? Needless to say, it never happened again. It never happened again. I was in high school. I was a sophomore in high school when that happened. But when I was in high school as a sophomore, I was actually 12 years old. No doubt, without her positive and supportive partnership, I wouldn't have made it anywhere. So I have a closing. In my closing, I wrote it down. To all of Congregation Kol Simchas, courageous and outstanding moms, we salute you. Job well done. Therefore, may you have a most blessed Mother's Day tomorrow. May Adonai bless you, moms, and keep you. May Adonai make his face shine upon you, moms. If you're a mom wanting to be and not, so I don't want you to feel left out. You don't know the future. So everything about mom's already in you. There's your real mom behind you. Okay? And for you as well. So it's something that you can aspire to yourselves. May Adonai make his face to shine upon you, every one of you ladies and younger ladies. We already call you mom. And be gracious to you. May Adonai lift up his countenance, look up and see the moms of this congregation, and say, job well done. In Yeshua's name, I pray. Amen.